was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The Bible is full of parables. Parables are heavenly stories with an earthly stories with a heavenly meaning and spiritual meaning. And this is called the parable of the unjust steward. Almost all of the parables in the Bible are about money. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in the book of Proverbs about money. The Lord did not hesitate to speak on the subject of money or to make applications to life using it as an illustration. This is Stewardship Month, October, and I know some of you are attending for the very first time, and I want to just give you a little disclaimer here. I promise you I don't preach on money every week. I don't. Some people get that idea about churches, but it just happens to be October and you came today, and I do want to speak today on the stewardship of our treasures. A couple of weeks ago I talked about the stewardship of our time. God gives every one of us an equal amount of time. What you do with it, that's your business, but you will give an account for it. Last week I talked about the stewardship of our talents. That's the gifts that God gives us. Those are different. Whereas time is the same, talents are different. God gives you a different talent, a different gift, a different calling than he gives me. Nevertheless, you need to exercise your gift as much as I need to exercise mine, and we will give an account before the Lord someday for how we use the talents he gave us, whether we used them for the Lord or whether we wasted them, and that was last Sunday's sermon. You can get a copy of it on audio and listen to it if you'd like. Today I'd like to talk about the stewardship of our treasures. The stewardship of our treasures, this principle, this title is indicated to us in these two verses. There was a certain rich man, that is referring in this parable to the Lord, which had a steward, that is referring to us. We are stewards of this rich man. A steward is one who is given something to care for and to watch over in the absence of its owner and to take care of it. And then they must give an account for it. Now this particular steward, verse 1, was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. What an accusation. Spiritually speaking, it's the Lord giving you and I treasures, money to work with, and then being accused that we had wasted his goods. What a terrible thing. You know, if there were, for instance, two 20-year-olds in this room today, and they got married, and God allowed them to stay married for about 50 years, and if just the average amount of income would pass through their hands in those 50 years that the average household in America is bringing in today, which would be $40,000. If over the next 50 years, those two 20-year-olds here today, a man and a woman, if they got married and had $40,000 pass through their hands every year of their marriage for 50 years, they will have $2 million pass through their hands during their marriage. Now there are many who in their marriage or in their retirement years have nothing to show for it. And they cannot explain where it all went. We live in a country where the average credit card debt per household is $9,000. And they cannot explain where it went. Now with that in mind, let's read verse 1 again. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. I don't think this is an obscure story here. I think it's a pretty common story that there are quite a few people who have wasted what God has given them, and they have nothing to show for it. And they can't explain where it went. But verse 2 is sobering to us today, and he called him and said, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship." Now the Bible tells us in Romans 14 and verse number 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account to God." Now we might not like that verse or something, but it's too bad. Every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God, not just about our money, but as I mentioned in the last few weeks, what we did with the time he gave us, what we did with the talents he gave us. And today, I want to focus on what we do with the treasures that he gives us. Would we be accused unto him that we had wasted his goods? And I want to just give you 3 points today that I think have caused many people financial hardships and even sometimes financial calamity, with the intent that this might be some medicine for our lives and for our financial lives, because there's not a one of us who can make it in this world without money. They say money is a necessary evil. I don't even think it has to be an evil. I think Jesus taught once it can be your friend. We're not supposed to love money, but he said, "Make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Money can be your friend or it can be a horrible slave master. It's a terrible thing when somebody has to literally have their soul enslaved to money and to debt, and money controls them rather than them controlling money. I want to give you 3 C's here, 3 C's of financial calamity. 3 C's. They all begin with the letter C. Just to try to keep it simple today. And you teenagers that are here, you might think this has nothing to do with you. But pretty soon you are going to be out from underneath your mom and dad's home, and they're not going to be paying your gas bill and your electric bill and your phone bill and your water bill anymore, and they're not going to be paying your food bill anymore, your education bill anymore, or putting gas in your vehicle or anything like that anymore. And pretty soon you're going to be out, and that thing's going to happen really fast. But I think if you can prepare your heart and your mind today and remember these three C's, I think that if you'll just watch out for them, are what causes more financial calamities and hardships than anything else. And number one is covetousness. Number one is covetousness. I said earlier about $9,000 in average credit card debt at immoral interest rates. That money on credit cards did not go, in most cases, towards needs. It went towards greeds and wants and wishes. That was not needs. And that brings me to my first point of what we call covetousness. Now that's a big word that's on the back of your bulletin. If you want to take your bulletin just for a moment, I have printed on the back of the bulletin just a few of the very, very strong words and strong language that God uses against covetousness, and I even have to define the word today because it's so foreign to our American vocabulary. We don't know what the word covetousness means. But did you know that the 10th of the 10 commandments is this: thou shalt not covet? When the children of Israel left Egypt and began to wander in the wilderness, they made a stop at a mountain called Sinai, and God gave them a law there to live by. Before they went everywhere, he gave them a law, and especially it focused on 10 commandments, although there were many more. But God literally wrote those Ten Commandments with his finger on stone and had them carry that stone around. And the tenth was, thou shalt not covet. And then he went on to say, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his ass or his oxen or his anything that your neighbor owns or possesses. Don't covet. Now, 40 years later, when they left the wilderness and they were finally going into the promised land, God gave us the first account of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But then later, in Deuteronomy 5, just before they went into the promised land, 40 years later, he reviewed them. Only the word changed, and he did not say when he got to the tenth, thou shalt not covet. He changed the word, and what was the change? Thou shalt not desire your neighbor's wife or his donkey or his camels or anything that your neighbor owns. And if you'll study it out, the word covet and the word desire means the same thing. In American vocabulary, we call it keeping up with the Joneses. In American vocabulary, we call it I want an iPhone because he has an iPhone. I want an Xbox because they just got an Xbox. I want a plasma TV because they just got a plasma TV, and I think I should have one. That is a violation of the Tenth Commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And it is covetousness that is causing the death. See, our economy is booming in the United States of America. Yet most people think it's going down the toilet. It is booming. Maybe your economy isn't booming, but that might be because of covetousness and what you've done with your money. Buying and buying, unrestrained buying. Look at these verses. What does the Lord say about covetousness? And I don't have time to go through them all. Look at the first one, Psalm 10 and verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Wow. That word abhorreth is the strongest word God could use in the Bible to talk about his hatred. It says, a wicked person blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. God has a strong hatred towards those who are covetous. It's right in the Bible. There's other verses. It tells us in the next one that with a covetous person, notice the words I've emboldened here, with such a one know not to eat. Right before that it says, don't hang around with those who are extortioners, rip-off artists, and drunkards, and fornicators. And I think we'd all agree with that. I think we'd all say, well, I'm not going to hang around with them. They're fornicators, they're extortioners and gamblers and rip-off artists, and they're a bunch of drunkards. I'm going to stay away from them. But what about the covetous? What about those that say, hey, let's go down to the mall? And they just go from store to store to store coveting. And the Walmart, every time they get a paycheck. When the Lord looked for men who would lead Israel and help Moses govern, he said in Exodus 18:21, those men have to be men who feared God, hating covetousness. Look at the promise in Proverbs 28:16. It says, he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Jesus called covetousness evil things that come from within in Mark 7. It says, beware of covetousness. As for you and I as believers, Ephesians 5:3 says, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, let not one church member be accused of being a covetous person who says, boy, I love that jewelry. I love those clothes over there. I've got to have this and I've got to have that. Now, why would God hate that so much? See, one of the names God has is El Shaddai. That name means the all-sufficient one, the satisfier. The satisfier. God wants us to be completely satisfied by Him. Those that know God need less and less and less of the things of this world. They're satisfied in Him. When you know Christ as your Savior and get born again, and you begin to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and all of you know it by memory, says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He's the satisfier. But see, some know Him as their Savior, but not as their shepherd. They're not following Him. Jesus Christ can satisfy. His name is the satisfier, El Shaddai. But the covetous is the person who rejects that God and says, "No, God, I don't believe You. I don't believe You're El Shaddai. I don't believe You're the satisfier. Therefore, I turn my back on You, and I turn to the world, and I turn to the things of this world to satisfy me." But there's a problem. They never satisfy the things of this world. You can get an iPhone, $500, whatever, you can get one. Is it going to satisfy you? Let me talk to you 6 months after you get it, or a year after you get it. You can get the newest Xbox, the newest plasma TV, or whatever else. Who knows what they're going to come up with? Christmas is 2 months away. They'll come up with something. And kids all over this world will be marched into stores to get whatever Madison Avenue decides they need, which they don't need, to satisfy them for a few days, and then they got to look for something else. They got to look for something else. And they got to look for something else. The Bible says, "Love not the world," 1 John 2:15. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Some say he's not saved, just says he's lacking in love for God. But the more and more you and I love God, the less and less we need of this world. We're to that point now where I got to come up with my Christmas list for my kids. V-neck t-shirts, handkerchiefs. It's tough. I don't know anything I want. I really don't. I come up with little stuff like that. Why? Because I'm wearing out. Those are things I need. You know, it is a wonderful thing to be liberated from the slavery of this world, from the power of commercials and circulars that come in your newspaper every week, and not have to read those and be affected by them. And the JCPenney catalog and the Sears catalog and all these other catalogs, and you don't even have to look at them because you know there's nothing in there. You know that Walden Galleria thing over there? I haven't been in that thing once in my life. I haven't been to that thing yet. And I think I'm still alive, and I think I'm still pretty happy. And have the joy of the Lord. Where is it? Right here. This one. Remember last year? Psalm 16:11. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's see Madison Avenue do that. See, there is not a thing you can buy with your money that'll give you satisfaction. Not a thing. Not a thing. There's a verse over in the book of Isaiah. And chapter 55 and verse 2. It says this: "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Isaiah is saying, why do you spend money for what doesn't satisfy you? And I believe that there are a lot of families. Listen, the number one root for financial strain, for marital strain and divorce, and I've studied this and I've read study after study, that's what I do for a living, is I study these things out Almost all marital problems are rooted in financial strain. And almost all financial strain, they won't tell you, is rooted in a sin called covetousness. I've got to have this, I've got to have this, I've got to have this, I've got to have this. Buying and buying and buying things don't satisfy. There's a second C. And by the way, this thing about covetousness, it's not just buying the things of this world, but looking to the world for satisfaction. It says in Proverbs 21 and verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. If we love the world and we love pleasure, we're going to lose our money. We'll be a poor man, and we won't know where it goes. And when somebody questions us and says, where did it all go? We'll say, I don't know. I don't know. Which brings me to point number two, and that's confusion. The first C that leads to financial strain and calamity is covetousness. When all the time there's a God in heaven that can satisfy you, and you don't need anything from this world, you can live without it and save a lot of money doing it. You need to go to Walmart, honey? No. My wife says that all the time. I can't get her to go shopping for nothing. Thank God for a wife like that. Amen? Boy, am I blessed. You sure? No. We're driving by Walmart going somewhere. You need to stop? No. Can't think of anything I need. I thank the Lord. She's been like that for 28 years. I don't know of an ounce of covetousness in my wife. I thank God for that. Confusion, number two. I said to her yesterday, I think I'll buy you some jewels for Christmas. She said, I got enough. Amen. So I won't buy her jewels. Second C is confusion. Confusion in our finances and our treasures. This keeps us from being good stewards. We just don't know. As I said earlier, so many people say, I just don't know where all the money went. I don't know where all the money goes. And a lot of times husbands look at their wives, I don't know where all the money goes. And wives look at their husbands, I don't know where all the money goes. And teenagers get jobs and everything, and then they're 20 and 25 and they're getting married and they haven't saved a dime up for marriage yet. Where'd your money go? I don't know. Confusion. Confusion can be very embarrassing to a person. In the financial realm, the Lord, as I said, talked about money a lot. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, he said, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. See, he forgot to count the cost. There was a confusion in his life. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, it says that God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. Everything he made in creation is in order. That's why the leaves are changing right now. It happens every year at this time. It's a testimony that our God is a God of order. And I want to encourage you to set your house in order. It'll take you a couple days. You can do it in a couple days. You can, listen, most important thing on point number two is have a budget. Have a written budget. Now somebody might say, well, I got mine all up here in my head. But your wife don't know it. Or if you're the lady and you handle the finances, your husband doesn't know it. And you might have it all in your head, but she's over there saying, where's all the money? He never gives me any money. We can never buy anything. We can never go anywhere. We can never... And what do you have? You have what's called marital strain. Confusion. There's a lot of people that'll go through life 50 years of marriage, $2 million passed through their hand. Where'd it go? I don't know. I don't know what happened to it. It happens all the time. Get yourself a written budget. I can't tell you how much a written budget will bring peace to yourself personally and to your marriage, if you're married, just to your life, if you're a single person, teenager, doesn't matter. Get yourself a written budget and update it once a year. Update it once a year. Now, ushers, I want you to grab on that table right back there. There's a budget, our church budget. And I should give you a little warning, but just divide those up. Try to get one per family. I don't think there's enough for everyone here. Bring me one, too. This is a church budget right here. I just want to make a point. See, when you have a budget, it takes away your fears, gives you peace. Now, no budget's 100% accurate because you never know what might happen. But you need the budget. I put $2,000 a year in my budget every year for car repairs. And I divide that down by 52, and with all the other budget needs I have, there's one about the church budget. It has a whole bunch of money figures on there. These are good, too. I mean, that won't help to have those, but sorry about that, guys. I should have given you a heads up. That was covered up by that bag. There you go. I got this budget. I take everything, all my gas bills, all my electric bills, all my water bills, all my phone bills, all my insurances, car insurance, health insurance, house insurance, whatever the, I don't know, insurances. Estimate of groceries each week, estimate for car gas each week, and so on and so forth. And I add it all up, everything I spend. I still do the old-fashioned checkbook thing. I know some of you are in electronics and everything, But I take it all every year, and I add up all the known expenses I can possibly think of, and I divide it by 52. And that gives me an amount of money I've got to take out of my paycheck, and I've got to put it in a bank account called a budget needs. And I cannot touch that for any other reason but a budget need. If we decide to go on a vacation, I can't touch that money, because I'm going to need that as the years go on. I put $2,000 in that every, I divide that up, so I have $2,000 in there every year for car repairs. And guess what? Car repairs never catch me off guard. There's always money in there for it. Why? Because I keep adding money every week for car repairs, for home repairs and things like that. Gardening. Anything I can think of. Utilities and so on. I don't have a mortgage, thank God. My house has been paid off since 1993. What a blessing. I don't have any car payments. I don't want anybody on earth to die. It's a great way to live. I'd like all of you to live that way. It's a wonderful thing. And all that money has to go into that budget, and that cannot be touched for any reason. And then what's left, my wife can look at that. And I can look at that and say, well, this is what we got to do for here, and this is what we have for recreation. Go to a restaurant or whatever with this extra. And I keep putting money in the budget account. Never touch it for anything but a budget need. The money's always there. And then I show it to my wife. Gives her peace. My wife doesn't sit around and say, well, what's he do with all the money? Where does it all go? She knows. And guess what? Guess what Art and Leslie never argue about? Never. There was a study done that 80% of the American thought life is spent on money matters. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to make this payment? What about retirement? What about long-term health care in the future? What about paying these bills and getting this mortgage down and putting my kids through college? About 80% of the American mind is spent on thinking about money. When our Lord said in Matthew 6, take no thought for tomorrow, or the things that we need to put on, clothing, raiment, and says take, Jesus said, take no thought about it. Don't even think about it. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I cannot tell you what a wonderful liberty it is to walk around as a human being on this earth and to be free from the bondage of money. You cannot serve God and money. But you got to work at it. You got to come up with a budget. And you got to live within that budget. And you got to work yourself out of debt. You got to come up with a plan. I don't know if it's a 2-year plan, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, but you got to come up with a plan to get out of debt and to stay out of debt and end the financial confusion in your life. And it'll help you be a better steward of what God's given you. We're going to give an account of what God's given us someday. And I hope that there's not a rich man in heaven who heard that you've wasted his goods. My wife and I not only are totally out of debt, but right now are giving about 25% of our gross income every single week to the Lord's work. And she has never worked outside the home. Never brought a paycheck into the house. She's worked. Now, years ago, and I hear it to this day, you can't make it on one income. Boy, I wish you knew the God I have. Not only can you make it, but you can give a big chunk back to Him. It's faith. That brings me to the third C, and that's control. I'm talking about ownership under number 3. A rich man heard about a steward who wasted his goods. Here's where the problem is, control. In every one of our lives. The big question, is it your money or is it God? Now, until you resign it to the Lord, He's going to fight with you the rest of your life. And His arms are longer than yours. You can't box with Him. I tried it. He's given us a promise in His Word. He said, bring me all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. He said, in Malachi 3, and you can study it out, verses 8 through 11, he said, you have robbed God. But then they answered him and said, when did we ever rob you? He said, in tithes and offerings. He said, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to prove me. P-R-O-V-M-E. Prove me. It's the only time God ever used that word, those words. He said, one area. He said, I want you to bring me all the tithes and the offerings, and I'm going to do two things for you when you do that. Number one, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Who's the devourer? What's the Bible say in 1 Peter? It says, but your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God said, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Have you ever noticed how sometimes everything goes wrong? Man, my cars are always breaking down. I've always got to go to the doctors. My kids are always getting sacked. It just seems like everything I get is just devoured. Maybe it is, if you're humble. I can only preach to humble people. I've never helped a proud person. Proud people rarely improve. But humble people say, you know, maybe I haven't been given tithes and offerings to the Lord, and the devourer is on me. The Lord said, when we begin giving tithes and offerings, He will, number one, rebuke the devourer. The Lord will say, Satan, leave him alone. Get away from him. I say, yes, sir, Lord. Then number two, God says, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much that you will not be able to receive it. Now, when it comes to net income, I have never lived above the poverty level, what this world calls poverty. I'm having a blast. I got more than some millionaires who got debt up to here and drowning in it. I'm having a blast. My wife's having a blast. God opens up the windows of heaven, pours out a blessing, so one be able to receive it. He does miracles for people. He'll do miracles for you. I think I'd want to get him in ownership of my finances. It says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 says, it is God that giveth us the health to go out and work every day. He says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. God will just impress on people in this world to give things to you. Luke 6:38. Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruit, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. My testimony is amazing, I think, financially, and there's a whole lot of other people in this church could say the same thing. That when they got to this third point of contention, they quit fighting with God and they said, Lord, 10% doesn't belong to you, 100% does. And you guide me with all of Holy Spirit. Be the overseer of my finances and help me to know how to budget and how to get out of debt and how to pay my bills and what should I give towards missions and so on. You guide me. Holy Spirit, keep me from spending money on things I don't need that will never satisfy anyway. You know, some guy earns a lot of money and spends $100 on himself every week because he's covetous. Another guy earns a lot of money and he's not covetousness. He can't think of anything in the world that would satisfy him. He saves that $100. By the end of this year, this guy's $5,000 ahead of that guy. In 10 years, this guy's $50,000 ahead of that guy. 20 years, this guy's $100,000 ahead of that guy. Why? Because this guy quit being covetous. Quit spending money on himself. Number one. And then end the confusion. Have a budget and live by it. We got a budget, church budget right here. This thing, I don't worry about the money of the church anymore. I pray about it a lot. It tells you in the expenses where our budget goes. Look at that, almost 33% of our budget goes to missionary endeavors. Not quite, 32-something. Did last year. Isn't that great? There's churches all over the place so far in debt, they don't know what to do. They don't know how they're going to pay for their billing. Our billing's paid off. Look at, I gotta end here. Look down at utilities. Expenses, utilities, 3.72%. I don't worry when the winter comes. We gotta turn the gas on. That's the gas, electric, phone, water bill right there. 3.72%. You think I'm gonna lose sleep over that? But you know, somebody who doesn't have a written budget might. They might say, oh man, I'm losing so much money to national fuel. I got to keep the temperature at 40 degrees. Sorry, honey. Sorry, kids. We got to freeze to death. When your national fuel part of your budget is so small, it's not funny. Cold house is comfortable. We keep the heat up. Because I know it's such a small part of my budget. You know why? I'm not confused. We turn the air conditioner around here in the summer because I'm not confused. I know we spend very little money around here on utilities. And I want you to be comfortable. Warm in the winter, cool in the summer. Now, I'm the one that cuts the lights around here. I make sure everything's off. I do my best to be a good steward of those things. But I'm not going to lose sleep over that, wondering how to pay the gas bill. I'll bring a copy of my budget next week, and you can look at it and so on. But listen, we all got to live with money. And I've given you three warnings today. Watch out for covetousness. Repent of it. Watch out for confusion. Get your house in order. Let your wife know. Let your kids know. The kids say, why can't I have an iPhone? Show them your budget and say, this is all we have extra. Why can't I have the nicest sneakers? My friends all do. Yeah, but their parents are drowning in debt. Show them your budget. Why can't we go to Disneyland every year? We don't have the money in our budget. And then, folks, that last point, that's the main one, contention. Are you fighting with God over this? You know, I gave the Lord my soul one day. I can give him this. I could say, Lord, I think you know better what to do with this than I do, so just help me. And so there's times where he says, yeah, okay, go spoil your wife. Take her out to eat. Now I got the money to do that. Now we go. Do something with the kids. Well, they're all grown up. They have more money than I do now. But God, oh man, God has done such a, when I surrendered my finances to God, I was a wreck. I was a financial wreck. Boy, he straightened things out, put things in order. Took some years to get it all, but oh man, he sure did it better. Well, we got baptism now, and we're going to sing a song. If you need to come to this altar for any reason at all, come. Pastor Seth will help you, or have somebody else help you. If you need to be saved, you come. And some